Well, good morning to each one of you again. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here this weekend to get to visit with brethren that we've known and also to visit with new brethren. And it's been a blessing to get to know you. So I can't imagine what heaven will be like, but I know that it'll be a blessing. So let's keep that in mind, our goal in mind, and make our choices based on eternity. Most people in this world, they base their choices on here and now, what the flesh wants, what looks good to the eye. But we, by faith, look into eternity and make our decisions and our choices based on what's ahead. Because death is never an end. It's only an exit from this life, as you and I know it, into the life that is to come. And so we need to make our choices based and decisions based on that by faith. And we have the Word of God that we can make the right choices. So I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been a good, it's been a blessed time for us. And the title that I've been given is Cultural Convictions, Good for Brotherhood? Question mark. Are they good for brotherhood? And so it all depends on which culture you're talking about. And I'm going to be referring to this again. I realize sitting in the back there that you can't see this. I'm sorry about that. I apologize. But maybe I'll just bring it a little closer. But I was going to use this for an illustration again today. You know, there's a road, which is the way, the truth, and life. The road that we're all, I trust, walking on today. And either side you have you have a ditch, if you want to say that. You have the religious culture and you have the secular culture, the American culture, whatever you want to call it. And so I'm going to be referring to that today again. And again, just in Revelations, I'm going to just read those couple verses again, reiterate, that's my heart's desire. Revelation 7:9 says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." What a beautiful sight. And it says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So that's my heart's desire. And so are they good for brotherhood? Question mark. You know, 2 Peter 2:17 says, love the brotherhood. We should love the brotherhood. And Jesus says, by this shall all the world know that you are my disciples indeed. You know, in that brotherhood, in that way, the truth and life, there's unity. We heard about that yesterday. There's peace there. But you know, there are times that there are cultural things that come in that disrupt that unity. There's cultural things that can come in and disrupt that love. There's cultural things that can, you know, there, again, I want to make it clear, there is a biblical culture that is love, peace, and unity, walking together in oneness, but there are cultural hindrances that can come in there and hinder that love, peace, and unity. And so we are to love, the brotherhood. And if you remember in yesterday's message, the word culture is not found in the Bible, but there are two words that have a similar meaning, customs and manner. And with that, I would like for you to turn to Acts chapter 14 and 15, and maybe just look what a cultural hindrance can do to that peace and that unity and that love. So we have Paul and Barnabas here. They are in Antioch, and they did a work there, and there were people that came into the way, the truth, and life, into the brotherhood from the Gentiles. And as we'll start reading in Acts 14, verse 26, it says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They had done a work there, and they were going back through, as I understand it, to encourage them. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So here they were. It says they abode a long time. And then verse 15, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so here we have that word, that manner again, culture. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here we see in Acts chapter 14, it seemed like things were going well. Verse 26, 27, 28. The disciples were there, abode there a long time, it says. And then all of a sudden, chapter 15, verse 1, you have men which come into this congregation, and they're bringing their culture in here. And look what happened. It says there was no small dissension and disputation with them. That word dissension, the Vines gives it this way: it's an uproar. It was an insurrection. That looks like the opposite of peace and love and unity. To me, it does, right? That's the opposite. You know, there's no small dissension. And so it seems like they were flourishing until these certain men come in with their manner or with their culture and try to impress it upon the congregation there. And there was an uproar. There was dissension. It says there was disputation. There was debating. And we know that debating is not good for the brotherhood. And so things went from being well to not being so well, insomuch that we need answers. They sent Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to figure this thing out and come back and give them an answer. We need an answer. And so they got sent to Jerusalem, and now this cultural thing is brought into the brotherhood in Jerusalem, and it has the same effect there as it did in Antioch. Let's keep reading here. It says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Notice it says they believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, again, it brought the same consequences, this cultural thing that, you know, was not a matter of life or death. There brought much disputing there in the church at Jerusalem. And finally, the elders, James and Peter, stood up and brought some rest to the situation. And so they wrote a letter, and let's start reading the letter. Let's jump down to verse 23. Peter and James brought it to a place of rest, and it says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting upon the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised to keep the law, whom we gave no such commandment." Notice there, they were troubling their souls. You know, when there's unrest and dissension and things, culture, it troubles your soul. It says subverting your souls. And I looked up that word subverting in the Vines. It means it's a military point of view of unsettling and plundering. It's a serious thing. It's a military term, at point of view of unsettling and plundering. So these men brought their culture into a congregation that was flourishing, and they began unsettling these souls. They began plundering them. They began to subvert them. Also says to dismantle a town, to plunder. And so it says here that in this letter they wrote, "Certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls." Verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord." That's where we want to be. Doesn't matter what culture which side of the road we've come from, that we be of one accord, "to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also teach you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And I think, you know, if we want to see the heart of God, right there it is in verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." You know, God has given us the necessary things in the Word of God. And it says it seems good to the Holy Ghost. And then they give these things, "that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Notice verse 31. It says, "which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Peace was restored back into the church at Antioch. And so peace is restored. So that's God's heart, you know, that we would be not bringing cultural things. Again, I want to make it clear there is a biblical culture that is clearly given, you know, and we've heard much of that this weekend, that we are to keep. But if there are things that are not a matter of right or wrong here, you know, it can disrupt a fellowship like it did here. And we have another example in Acts chapter 21. I just want to bring in these couple examples here. Verses 15 through 21. Here is the Apostle Paul going up to Jerusalem. And it says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren gladly received us. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying, They ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. Notice that, customs. That, you know, word is out here among the city that Paul is teaching that they should not keep the culture of Moses. That, you know, as I understand it, you know, the Jews made many, many laws that were extra biblical, that did not pertain, and Jesus refuted many of them. You know, one was honoring your parents. They didn't have to honor their parents if they gave, just say that it was Corban. And so they made a lot of extra customs or culture that were not neither right or wrong. And so, the apostles are addressing this thing. You know, there's thousands of Jews here. Remember, you know, there's 5,000 saved. There were 3,000, and they were believing. It says here there's thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they still had many cultural things that they were steeped into that they had not been willing to be crucified. And so the apostles, James and Peter, them were concerned it was going to cause some trouble. And so they were giving Paul here some advice and instructions to try to keep this thing under control. And then we jump, and so it did not work. We jump down to verse 28 here. For the sake of time, he went into the temple, and the people laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, this is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So here they cry out that he's teaching against the people. He's teaching against our culture, basically. And so they laid hands on it, it caused an uproar. It caused much contention among the believers because they were not willing to lay down their culture for the sake of the brotherhood. You know. Many people that hang on to a certain culture have an attitude, we are superior instead of one in Jesus Christ. We are superior. We have something you don't have. Instead of having the mindset of being one in Christ, you know, coming together on what the scripture teaches in dress and modesty and head covering and all those things, but they have an attitude here like the Jews. We have something superior. We have something you don't have. And instead of being made equal at the foot of cross, and I've seen it, you know, come in from both sides. It comes in from the religious side. It can also come in from the secular side. We have something, but I've come to a place where we need to, in order to make it work, we all need to see that we're equal at the cross of Jesus Christ. We've been made one. Jesus says, or Paul says in Ephesians, that middle wall partition has been taken down. You know, life in here, in the way, the truth, and life, following the Bible, is going to look different than out there, or on either side. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, we are in the, as we walk in the way, the truth, and life, we are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. You know, we are going to look different than the world. We're also going to look different than the religious side. We're going to be a peculiar people. You know, on this road of the way, truth, and life, people are living holy lives. They're obedient to the word of God, and they are praising God for having mercy on them. You know, when people come out of the religious culture and spend a little bit of time, you know, in the way, the truth, and life, and then just scoot on over into the American culture, secular culture, you know, they end up strengthening the religious culture. They end up strengthening the religious culture. And the opposite is also true on the other side, because they see the hypocrisy. Both ways, you know, if they come in, spend a little time, and scoot on out, it strengthens the two sides. And it happens that what it says in Romans 2:24, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." It puts a bad light onto the church, and the name of God gets blasphemed when that happens. So let's be true and not give an occasion for either side to blaspheme the name of God because of not being true in the way, the truth, and life, in the brotherhood. You know, many people leaving a conservative culture never embrace Christ, but simply embrace another culture, the culture of the world, and they use the church here in the middle to accomplish their goals. While they are here, it's causing problems because their heart isn't here. They're just looking for a way to get over into the secular culture, and they use the church sometimes to do it. And I've seen that. You know, when we come in here, we lay everything on the altar. Lord, my life is yours. What do you want of me? I'm willing to follow you wherever you want of me. You know, just a quick testimony, you know, I shared some of my testimony. Quite a few families had gotten converted, and we were gathering together, having sweet fellowship in the Lord, opening our hearts to the Word of God. We were growing in our hearts. Our hearts were wide open to the Word. We were fellowshipping with some New Order Amish church, and we were just growing. And the Lord began to speak to us as a group that we needed a believer's baptism, as all of us were living in wickedness, and when we were baptized, and we faced much opposition, and we ended up facing much opposition from the New Orders. All of a sudden, you know, things were sweet fellowship, and all of a sudden, there was an uproar, there was dissension, there was much debating going on, instead of just simple, all of a sudden, culture began to stand in the way. And they chose culture over Bible, and it won't work. It caused many of those things which we just read in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21 to take place in the brotherhood that was having sweet fellowship and doing and growing. And another thing that caused dissension was the German language. Some of that got mentioned here. We grew up, you know, the German language had to be. The services all had to be German some way, somewhere. That culture was integrated into it. And so we had to deal with that also. And so some of those things, you know, had to be laid down. But there were certain brethren came in, you know, that wanted to keep some of those things. And it caused dissension. It caused disputings. It caused debates. And so... So we need to be willing to give those things up. You know, we We have a brother in our congregation who came from, you could say, the American culture, and he was used to carrying a gun on his hip for self-defense, you know. But, you know, he came to the scripture, and that's the culture he was brought up in, you know. We see signs, guns and Trump, you know, and all those signs, you know. But he was, as he, his heart is open to the Word of God, he put that away and gave it all up and is non-resistant. And he also shares a testimony how when he came into the way, the truth, and life, how him and his wife were convicted of their wedding rings, you know, for, and those things. And, you know, and he gave all those up because he didn't let culture stand in the way of the Word of God. But, you know, you have people coming today from the religious culture and scooting right on across the road and taking all those things up. I can name you people who came from there, you know, my short Christian life, 20 years, who have gone from the religious culture, entered into here and scooted right on over and have put guns on their hips and, you know, have embraced those, like the wedding rings. And so you have people going in opposite direction and cross, meeting in the middle and crossing over. Let's not do that. Let's stay on the way, the truth, and life. Jesus made us one. You know, I have a burden, maybe just a little shift in my message. I have a burden that as we heard much already this weekend, that we would have a strong biblical culture, life in our churches that would have a high retention rate of our children, that our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and even until Jesus returned, that they wouldn't forget God. And so I just want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is an exhortation to us who are walking in the way, the truth, and life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." He has a great burden here. That conflict, I believe, "I have a great burden for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my flesh, face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Notice, knitting. Some of you sisters probably do knitting. And you know what that looks like. You know, it's close. But, you know, this is Paul's burden, his conflict, that we, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Another word for that word beguile is to trick or rob. And so, and this I say, lest any man should trick you or rob you with enticing words. You know, we hear on both sides of here, there's many enticing words, you know, concerning the interpretation of Scripture and interpretation of God's Word. There's many enticing words. And Paul's burden here is, this I say, lest any man would trick you or rob you. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So I just want you to notice there what's happening in here, in the way, the truth, and life. He says, I am joying, I'm beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's in the brotherhood there. He's just looking on. There's order there, which is probably the Christian culture. You could put that in there. I'm just adding those words. And he's looking on and he's joying in it. He's rejoicing. There's order there. There's steadfastness there. And And he's warning them, let no man rob you. And then he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you have received him, walk in him. You know, I've heard people talk about different biblical principles as modesty and head covering, and all of a sudden they're over here and into the secular culture and says, the Lord showed me different. No. You know, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then verse 8, he starts out with, beware, beware. I don't know about you, when I walk into a place and I see a beware of dog sign, I'm all ears, or I'm all eyes. I don't like dogs. I'm looking, beware, beware. He starts out with a beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Here you have the religious side. After the rudiments of the world, here you have the secular side, and not after Christ. Beware, lest any man spoil you from either way, with their cultures. And so, beware. You know, my wife does some canning, you know, occasionally when you go down to the can room and grab some, not very often, but occasionally you see a can of food that the seal has popped and it's spoiled. Any of you ever seen that? Well, Jude says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude verse 1. As long as we walk in Christ Jesus, we are preserved. But if you let outside influence come in, you're going to get spoiled, just like that jar or can of food that the seal has popped. You know, there's an open door that's left air come in, and that can has spoiled because a seal has popped. As long as you're walking in Christ, you're safe and preserved. But if you open a door and let the enemy get in just a little bit, he's going to try to spoil you. Let no man rob you from the life that is in here. You know, this world makes it look like there's life out in either side of here, but it's going to spoil you. And about 2 months ago or so, I received a call from a couple who are looking to build a house. My sons and I, that's what we do for a living, to provide for us. We build about one or two houses a year, and that provides for us. We're just small. I don't have employees, and I do that for a reason. It frees me up for ministry. And so during our conversation, they called. I picked up that they were a Catholic couple. They were expecting their sixth child. They homeschooled, and they needed more room. And so they were looking to build a house. And then I find out that their last name is Overhaul. This got my mind thinking. Overhaul. Overhaul. And so we made out a time to meet and just to try to see what they were looking for. And after we were done talking house plans, I just started asking some questions, you know, asking where they go to church and so forth. And they said they go to Columbus, which that means they're driving about an hour to a traditional Latin Mass Catholic church. So a lot of the service was even in Latin, which is not common language anymore in America, I don't think. And it's much like the German language. And then I just commented, well, the Overhaul name, that's a popular Mennonite name, isn't it? And then he said something that shocked me. He said that his grandparents were Mennonite. And that got my mind rolling. Their grandparents were Mennonite. And so here you have someone who has Anabaptist background, if you want to put it that way, that somewhere, if you go back far enough, they probably came out of the Catholic Church, possibly even accepted Christ, gave their lives. I don't know if his grandparents, but somewhere along the line, somebody got spoiled, somebody got robbed with enticing words, and it made a full circle to back where they're back into a traditional Catholic Church. Somebody got robbed. On September 6th, on a Saturday afternoon evening, we were witnessing, preaching at an OSU football game. We were done. We were walking out, and you always have a few stragglers that are coming in. And there's this, on our way out, this young girl, probably about 18 years old, comes running up to us and stops us and asks if we're Amish and Mennonite. You know, she was a freshman at OSU and going to the game, and she dressed like, you know, a lot of those girls do. They dress like the cheerleaders, very immodest, not fit to look at. She asks if we're Amish or Mennonite. And then she said her last name is Hostetler. And her grandpa and grandma go to a Mennonite church in Kidron, Ohio. Again, you have someone, you know, if you go back far enough, they probably gave their life. They came out of a situation, embraced the way, the truth, and life. But somewhere along the line, I don't know where her grandparents are in the Lord, but somewhere along the line, somebody got spoiled here and they assimilated right into the American culture. And so, and that's my burden here, that, you know, as we embrace the way, the truth, and life, that we wouldn't let things spoil us and assimilate back into religion or assimilate back into American culture, but let's embrace the biblical culture, the biblical life. With that, I would like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Notice what the first word is. The children of Israel here, they are getting ready to go into the promised land. They just got done spending much time in the wilderness, and this is God's word to them. Beware, beware, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. I was just stopped there before I read on, but I wonder sometimes, as verse 12 and 13 isn't a big spoiler in here, the way, the truth, and life for us living here in America as Christians. You know, when thou hast eaten, art full, and hast built goodly houses, thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied. I believe that probably does more spoiling in the way, the truth, and life than we realize. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, let's read down through 20. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? How many of you remember being in that great and terrible wilderness, whether it was here or here? Remember that great and terrible wilderness. You know, I remember it, having no power over sin, having suicidal thoughts, tired of living. It was a great wilderness. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. I just want to stop there to prove thee. You know, in here, you're going to get proved. You're going to get tested. You're going to get tried. But God's proving you to see if you're going to, if you are true, if you are faithful. You know, God does that. You know, most people say, well, the Christian life should be painless. No, God proves you. God wants to see if you're true. And verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hath gotten me this well. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get well, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. Because, why? Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So some powerful scriptures there. Beware, he says. We turn back to Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And I think if you do your math, from the time of creation till now, the 1,000 generations isn't up yet. But God is faithful. It's we as a people who are not faithful. God's promise is true for 1,000 generations. Are we making Timothy's a third generation Christian, an evangelist, an elder, one who's ministering life to the people? He's a third generation. Or are we letting men spoil the brotherhood, whether it's after the tradition or whether it's after the rudiments of the world or the culture of the world or the culture of religion? You know, we have examples in front of us. We have history in front of us of men who have been spoiled. You know, the U.S. has a large Amish culture that boasts of an Anabaptist heritage. They trace their roots back to men and women who came to Christ and faced much persecution and gave their lives for the sake of Christ because they followed Christ. And today, in large part, not as a whole, but in large part, many have been spoiled by the tradition of men somewhere along the line. The tradition and culture is more important than Christ and his teaching. And I can still remember over 20 years ago, before I was converted, or I was seeking at the time, I was sitting in a church service on a Sunday morning like this, waiting for the service to start, and over to my right, I can see the spot where two gray old men, pillars that the church looked up to, talking about these men and laughing about these men and women who in our community were saying that they were getting born again. You know, somewhere along the line, somebody got spoiled to bring them to that place. Somebody got spoiled to bring them to that place. My grandfather lived to be in his 90s. He was ordained into the ministry in early 20s, 22 or 23 years old. And so he was a minister for over 70 years. He did W-2 service during World War II. And I grew up with him, lived in the same house for a while. And then they built a Doughty house right next door. And so I saw him almost every day for about the first 20 years of my life. And after I got converted, I had a burden to share the gospel with him because I never heard him share the gospel with me. And so I went and sat down at his kitchen table with him, shared the gospel, and he was I think he was probably around 90 or late 80s at that point. And he looked at me and told me I was born once and that's enough. And as far as I know, that's how he went into eternity. But he could do W-2 service during World War II. He lived the culture, but somewhere along the line, because of culture, somebody spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you. So somewhere along the line, he was spoiled. They were robbed of their prize, just like Eve. She was in the garden. Life was good. She was in the way, the truth, and life. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled or tricked or robbed Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Beware. Eve was robbed of her prize. Eve was tricked of her prize. She was spoiled. And the Apostle Paul says that we should watch for that. Don't let any man spoil you. Beware. You know, Satan knows the brotherhood, the church, is the apple of God's eye. And he's always trying to get in there to spoil things, to rob people of their prize. He's ruthless. He doesn't care which side of the road or way it comes from, whether it's tradition of men or whether it's from the rudiments of the world. Don't let those cultures come in and spoil the biblical culture, biblical way, the truth, and the life. And I will close with this word in 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I'll read again. Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we wrought. Those things that, you know, you have, God has shown you, those things which you have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Don't let no man rob you of your prize. Don't let any man spoil you. So it's been a blessing being here. God bless all of you, and I look forward to the rest of the day.